Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
This week, if you'd like to follow along in Scripture, we're going to be in John chapter 18 and John chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verses from both of those two chapters. This week, we're continuing our sermon series called The Bad Guys as we look at the crucifixion of Jesus, as we look at the story of the crucifixion of Jesus, but we're doing it with a bit of a different focus by looking at the people in the story that we might usually consider the bad guys in the story, the people that we might look at and say, hey, these are the bad characters. We don't always like to focus on them. The first week, we began by looking at Judas. Last week, we looked at the high priest, Caiaphas, and his role and what we can learn from them in this story. But I have to share something with you. Last week, after church, after I'd finished preaching my sermon on Caiaphas, as I came down off the stage, someone expressed some concern to me about our sermon series. My daughter, Heidi. She came and she had some concerns about our sermons, and they were really valid. She came and she said, "Dad, I need to ask you about the sermon series. I need to tell you something. I don't think these are bad guys. I don't think these are bad guys. I just think they made some bad choices. I just think they made some bad choices." And I think that's important for us to acknowledge that we are all, each of us, sinners in need of grace. That Scripture will say that before Jesus, we were enemies of God. That we were the bad guys. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And just like Judas and Caiaphas and Pilate, who we're going to look at today, that's true of them too. They've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but they are no more the bad guys than we might be the bad guys. Jesus loves them. Jesus died for them. They need the grace of Jesus just like you and I do each and every day. And I'm so grateful that the love of God, the love of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross extends to the bad guys. It extends to the ones who didn't earn it, the ones who couldn't earn it, the ones whose life story were, I've sinned and I've fallen short of the glory of God. I'm an enemy of God. I'm grateful that the love of Jesus extends to those people because I'm those people. That we are all those people. And so we don't share this story looking down our nose at them. We don't share this sermon series going, ha, aren't we so much better than they? But we share this sermon series recognizing that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. We're all sinners in need of grace. But for the purpose of this sermon series, we're looking at not who are the bad guys, but we're looking at the story of Jesus through the lens of those who are usually seen as the bad guys. And so last week, we ended off with the high priest Caiaphas, and Jesus is standing before the high priest Caiaphas, and we talked about how we can see Caiaphas as this compromised, Roman-selected, supposed high priest standing opposite of Jesus, the true high priest, the one chosen by God. And they had this sort of trial for Jesus, this kind of mock trial where they presented all of these things that they were trying to convict Jesus of, and none of them would stick until Caiaphas asked Jesus, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God?" And when Jesus answers the question, when Jesus will say to Caiaphas, you have said this, At the end of this trial that we read about, we have this, the conclusion of it comes in Matthew chapter 26, when we read this, where it will say, then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy. And then the next verse, he will turn to the crowd gathered and say, what do you think? And they will respond back, we think he needs to die. He's worthy of death, they answered. But it's important for us, or we need to know and understand that as important or as significant and influential as Caiaphas, as the high priest, was inside of Jewish culture, that he could influence the entire nation with just a sentence, with just words, that people would follow him and believe him. He didn't actually have much in the way of actual power. There wasn't much that he could do in the way of actual anything. He had lots of ceremonial power. But especially when it came to something like sentencing someone to death, or especially carrying out that sentence, he didn't have any real power to do that. He couldn't do that. But so Caiaphas wanting Jesus dead meant very little in terms of Jesus actually being killed. So Caiaphas needed to go to someone with actual power, with someone with the actual authority to be able to carry this out, to be able to take what Caiaphas wanted and turn it into reality. And so that's where our story goes today, as we look at Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor of the area of Judea. Now, a couple things that you need to know about Pilate. First, when we talk about Pilate as a governor, in our 21st century modern democratic sort of context, when we hear governor, we can think, oh, so like a governor maybe in the States, where they get elected every handful of years and they rule and then they got to run for re-election. That's not what that word means here. He was not elected. He was chosen by Rome, and he was appointed until he just wasn't appointed anymore. That he would serve for as long as Rome would let him serve. But there was no election. There was no sort of, he wasn't there by the choice of the people. But what it did mean is that for Pilate, last week we talked about how Caiaphas would serve as appointed by Rome, that Rome would appoint the high priest every year. Pilate serving as the governor was the one who would make that appointment. So every year, Pilate would have the opportunity to choose the high priest. And so what we know from history is that both Pilate had been in this position for a while. He took over this position in 26 AD. And we know that Caiaphas had been in this position for a while. And so what that meant was year after year after year, as Pilate had the right to choose whomever he wanted to be high priest, he would choose Caiaphas. And so we know that Caiaphas and Pilate, they had a relationship with one another. They had a connection with one another. That Pilate wouldn't go back and keep choosing Caiaphas if he didn't know, like, and respect Caiaphas. If they didn't have a relationship that would make him go, I want Caiaphas to continue. So we know that as Caiaphas brings Jesus to Pilate, he's bringing him to someone with whom he's got relationship, where he's got some currency, where he's got some connection, where Caiaphas brings Jesus to Pilate, Caiaphas believes that Jesus is going, or too many people involved in this story, my goodness. Caiaphas believes that Caiaphas is going to get what Caiaphas wants from Pilate, which is the death of Jesus. The other thing you need to know about Pilate is that he wasn't Jewish. He was brought in by Rome to oversee this area of Israel. And what we do know from history is that Caiaphas really made no attempt to become connected to the Jewish people, to ingratiate himself to the Jewish people. That we know actually probably the opposite was true. That there's lots of stories of Pilate being intentionally antagonistic towards the people. to the point where even Rome had to step in at one point and write like a disciplinary letter to him to say, man, cool it. I know we're an occupying force, and I know we've conquered these people, and I know that you can do whatever you want, but don't be such a jerk. That it's one point Rome even has to step in. But one of the main roles that he had as governor was to maintain the peace. The peace of Rome was a principle of the Roman Empire. And so one of his jobs as governor of this area was to maintain the peace of this area. And a way that he was enabled to fulfill that out was that he was able to be a judge and a jury figure when it came to legal matters. That when something was brought to him, he had all the authority of the Empire of Rome to listen and to decide. That he could act as jury, that you could come and plead your case, and he could decide what he thought. And he had the right to act as judge to determine who's right and who's wrong. And he had the right to dole out the punishment. And so it wasn't his job to wade into every conflict, but when something was brought to him, he had the right and the authority to do that. So as Caiaphas brings Jesus to Pilate, Caiaphas has no real power, but he's bringing it to his friend, his coworker, his boss, this person who he's got this existing relationship with, who has all of the power, who has virtually unchecked power. And we see that Caiaphas brings Jesus to Pilate first thing in the morning. That Pilate wakes up that morning and he gets ready and he heads off to work. And as soon as he walks in the door, what greets him there? But a giant mob of people telling him, hey, Pilate, we want this guy dead. Can you rule again? We want him to. There's this commotion as he walks in the door, and Pilate is left trying to sort of catch up. Wait, what? You want who is this? What has he done? Why are you here? You want him to, what is happening? Because remember, Jesus was only arrested a handful of hours before this. Pilate probably went to bed last the night before with Jesus as a free man. But now he walks into his office first thing in the morning, and there's this group of people who meet him, and they've got these demands, and they tell you, this guy's blasphemy. He wants to commit treason against Rome. We need him. He needs to be executed. He's committed high treason. He needs to die. This whole scene unfolds before him. And we see Pilate trying to rush to catch up, to try and understand what is happening now. And in John chapter 18, we see Pilate kind of pushes everybody else away and just wants to have a one-on-one conversation with Jesus to try and understand. And in John 18, starting at verse 33, we read, Pilate then went back inside the palace and summoned Jesus and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Just the two of them talking. What is going on here? Jesus, are you telling people you're a king? And Jesus says, is that your own idea? Is that what you think? Or did other people tell you about me? And then Pilate responds, am I a Jew? Look, man, you're not my king either way. I don't want to play these games. You're not my king. You say yes, you say no. I'm not a Jew. You're not my king. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done? He's asking Jesus, what is going on here? I don't understand any of this. What is taking place? And Jesus will answer, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest. But the Jewish leaders, prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. Jesus says to Pilate, yes, I am a king. But you don't understand my kingdom. My kingdom is not about military strength. My kingdom is not about these lines drawn on maps that serve as borders that you guys will live and die over. My kingdom is not about politics. My kingdom is not about rulership. My kingdom is not about army strength. I'm a king, but I'm not a king you understand. I'm not a king the way you understand kings to be. If I was a king like you, I would be the greatest king. But I'm not a king like you. I'm something different. Verse 37, Pilate hears Jesus' answer and he says, you are a king then. So what they're saying is true. You are saying you're a king. You are a king then, said Pilate. But Jesus answered him the same way that he answered Caiaphas last week. You say that I'm a king. That's your word. You say that I'm a king. And from here on, if you read through the accounts of Jesus' interactions with Pilate in Matthew and Mark and Luke and in John in the gospel stories, you can find 7 to 10 times where Pilate will either say something or his actions will demonstrate that Pilate believes Jesus has not done anything worth the death penalty. That throughout the accounts of the Gospels, there's 7 to 10 instances where Pilate will either out and out say, this man has done nothing wrong, or his actions will lead us to see that he believes that. The reason why it's 7 to 10, if you're saying, well, why don't you know the answer to that? Didn't you read the stories? Why there's the variance in those is because in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are some instances that may be the same, but they may be a different one. That we're just not clear if they're talking about the exact same instance or if they're separate. But 7 to 10 times, we have Pilate making reference to Jesus being innocent. In fact, we see that even Pilate's wife says that Jesus is innocent. We read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 19, while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat as he's trying to figure out what to do, his wife sent him this message: do not have anything to do with that innocent man. Even his wife steps in and says, don't get involved in this. He's innocent. Even his wife knows what's happening, that there's these continual references to Jesus being innocent 7 to 10 times. There comes one point in the story where Pilate is trying to figure out how to get out of this situation. And there's this Jewish custom where every year at Passover, which is where the time of year this story takes place, where there is a prisoner who is set free. And Pilate decides, here, I can use this to my advantage. I will ask the people, do they want me to set free this Jesus who's done nothing wrong? Who I can't figure out I can't even understand why he's here. I can't verbalize the charges against him. I'll have him, or let me find the worst person I can find. And I'll ask them if they'd rather have this guy. The answer is clear. Of course, they'll choose Jesus. And so Pilate goes and he finds this man named Barabbas. And Barabbas was there for violent insurrection. He was there for murder. He was a troublemaker. He was someone that made his life and everyone else's life around him harder. And so Jesus puts up these two, or it's not Jesus, sorry. Pilate puts up these two people and says, who would you choose? Jesus or Barabbas? Now I want to pause here for a moment, because while he isn't the main part of our story, I do want to talk to you about Barabbas and specifically his name. See, when we read, when the crowd had gathered, which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah? If we stop and we look at this person of Barabbas, depending on your translation, if you read in Matthew there, in Matthew chapter 27, it might actually tell you Barabbas' first name. If you're reading in your Bible and it's got Barabbas' first name, you'll discover that Barabbas' first name was Jesus. That they had the same name. They had the same first name. That Barabbas' first name was Jesus. But I want to talk to you about the name Barabbas specifically. That Jesus and then what his last name, and meanings carried great weight in the Bible. So the first part of his last name is Bar. And Bar in Hebrew means son of. And so what that means is, like, when we first meet Simon, who would become Peter in the story of the Gospels, he's introduced to us as Simon Bar-Jonah. And so what that means is his name is Simon, son of Jonah. Simon, his dad's name was Jonah. So when we read about Barabbas, his name was Bar, which means son of, and then Abbas, which means father. So when you translate out his name, it means it's not the most creative thing in the world. It's not the most fanciful, deep thing in the world. His name means Son of the Father, which is not the most profound statement in the world. We are all sons and daughters of our Father. That's how we're here. That's how you exist, is you have a dad, you have a father who you are a son or a daughter of. That's how we exist. It's not the most creative name in the world. But if we stop and we think about it for a moment, we have Jesus, the Son of the Father. That's what Barabbas' name was. Jesus, Barabbas, Jesus, Son of the Father. And we have this man who is released, that's known as the Son of the Father. But then we think John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. That there's another Jesus who is the Son of the Father. That we have Barabbas, whose name means Jesus, Son of the Father. And then we have Jesus, the one true Son of the Father. And we have this guilty man, this Barabbas who's guilty. And we have Jesus who's innocent. And Jesus, the true Son of the Father, is going to pay the penalty, is going to take on the guilt, is going to pay the cost, so that this other Son of the Father, this other child of the Father, can go free. My friends, this is our story. That we are guilty. We are guilty of sin. We talked about it earlier. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us is guilty. Every one of us is deserving of penalty. But yet, Jesus, the one true Son of the Father, comes and pays our penalty so that you and I, that we can be made children of God. That we can become sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. And so even in this moment, as Pilate is struggling to try and figure out how to deal with this Jesus situation, we have this incredible presentation of the gospel story. That the Son of God comes to give his life in place of a guilty, convicted person. And so we celebrate Easter next Sunday, where the Son of God comes to give his life for a guilty, convicted person, me and you. But 7 to 10 times, this judge in this court case is going to declare Jesus innocent. 7 to 10 times, he's going to come back to this place time and again and again and again. He judges correctly. He sees Jesus as innocent. He doesn't just see Jesus as a threat to Rome. He doesn't see Jesus as worthy of death at all. We read in John chapter 19, verse 4. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." A couple verses later, verse 6, but Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." A couple verses later, from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. Pilate judges correctly. Jesus is innocent. But we're also going to see that Pilate turns a blind eye to what he knows to be true. Because as he's trying to figure out how to set Jesus free, the people are having none of it. And so as Pilate says, "I find no reason to accuse him. I find no reason to charge him. I find no reason to put him to death." We see the people respond in verse 12, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar's. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." They remind him of his job, of his role. It's your job to keep the peace of Rome. It's your job to keep the peace and look at all the disturbance. Look at all the peace that doesn't exist. This man is claiming to be Jesus. If you want to do your job, you can't just let this go on. Pilate, remember your responsibilities. Pilate, remember you are indebted to Caesar. You serve because of Caesar. You need to do something about this. And so Pilate has tried and tried. But ultimately, he gives in, and he gives the people what they want, an innocent man sentenced to death. We read this in verse 16 for John 19. It says, finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. But we're told one other detail from this story from the book of Matthew. It's sort of one last sort of symbolic gesture from Pilate. We read this. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. We read that the people respond, okay, we'll be guilty of his blood. People respond, don't worry about it. We're good. His blood can be on our hands. But we have this moment where Pilate comes and ceremonially in front of the people, he washes his hands. He's symbolically saying, my hands are clean. I've done everything I can do. I've tried my best. I've done all I can do. I'm washing my hands of this whole mess. I'm quitting and I'm walking away. And we see that Pilate washes his hands of Jesus. Innocent or not, he's done. Innocent, he's tried his best. Innocent or not, there's nothing more I can do here. He washes his hands of the leaders. This man's innocent and you won't listen to me. This man's innocent and you just want him dead. You do whatever you want to do, I'm out. I can't do this anymore. He washes his hands of this whole sham of a morning, saying, this is not how I wanted my day to go this morning. This whole thing is a mess. This is ridiculous. You all are being ridiculous. I'm done. I'm out. I'm finished. And he washes his hands and walks away. Pilate washes his hands so an innocent man could die. Him washing of his hands allows an innocent man to die. But in the death of this innocent man, we are given the opportunity to be made clean far more than just our hands. We are given the opportunity to be made perfectly clean. So Pilate would hand Jesus over to a group of soldiers, and they would mock him as king. They would put a purple robe on him. Purple being a color symbolic of royalty. It was the most expensive color that you could produce. It was significant. And so they put this purple robe on him and they began to mock him. They would place a crown on his head, but it was a crown of thorns. They would take a staff, symbolic of a king's power and authority, and they would beat him with it. And they would bow down before him. They would kneel down in front of him like they would do for Caesar, like they would do for a king. And they would greet him sarcastically the way that they would respond to a king. They would say, "Hail, King of the Jews." They charged Jesus with wanting to be a king. And now they mocked him as king. But as we look at the cross of Christ, we can choose to see it in some ways as his coronation as king. That through all the mockery and through all of the mistreatment, through all of the awfulness that was taking place, the mocking king game they were playing is actually the moment where we can see Jesus in all his glory as our king. This moment where a king who, unlike Pilate, won't wash his hands of us. A king, unlike Pilate, who won't give up when it gets too hard. A king, unlike Pilate, who won't say, I've had enough of you. I'm done and I'm leaving. A king who doesn't walk away from us. A king who doesn't wash his hands, but a king who we see get down on his knees and washes the feet of his followers. A king who washes us clean. We see a king who doesn't walk away from his people. We see a king who came down from the throne. A king who steps away from his throne and steps towards a cross so that we could spend eternity with him. In this moment, as Jesus is mocked and beaten for being a king, we see a picture of the king we needed. We see a picture of the king we need. Three takeaways from our time together this morning. First, the guilty walk free. Because of Jesus, the guilty walk free. And that includes us. Barabbas was a known criminal. Jesus was innocent. Yet it was Barabbas who was released and Jesus who was led to a cross. It's a moment in the story that quietly mirrors our own stories. The guilty one is set free because the innocent one takes his place. My friends, this is grace. We are the ones who should have carried the weight, but Jesus steps in for us. Not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but because his love for us runs this deep. Let this settle in your heart. Jesus gave his life so that you could walk free, fully forgiven, and fully known by our Father. Second, even when truth is clear, courage can be hard. Pilate knew that Jesus had done nothing wrong. Over and over he said it. We read it. But in the end, he gave in, he washed his hands, and he walked away. And in our lives, how hard can it be to know the truth and yet to still choose to walk in it? To know what's true, to know what's right, and yet how hard can it be to do that? And lastly, Jesus is a king like no other. The robe, the thorns, the mocking, what looked like humiliation was in truth a coronation. Jesus showed us a different kind of king, a king who chose a cross over a crown, who stepped down so that we could be lifted up. This is our king, gentle, just, willing to enter our mess and make us clean. A king who doesn't stand at a distance, but draws near, and whose love changes everything. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come today and we hail you as king. God, we declare you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That you are king over all. You are king over us. You are king of my life. But God, I thank you that what it means for you to be king is different than what it means for a person to be king. God, I thank you that your kingdom isn't built on borders and armies. Your kingdom isn't built on military. Your kingdom isn't built on politics. God, I thank you that your kingdom is shown to us in the cross, that you as king stepped down from your throne and you entered into our mess. You entered into this awful condition that is humanity. And God, we see you treated unfairly and unjustly, and we see you give everything for the sake of your kingdom. God, we see you give everything for the sake of us. And so, God, I pray that as we walk through this week leading into Easter, God, may your Holy Spirit be speaking to each one of us. May your Holy Spirit be at work in our lives. May your Holy Spirit be at work in everything going on in our hearts, that we would continue day after day, moment after moment, to see you and to understand the gift that you gave us in the cross. God, I thank you that you are our King. And I thank you that you are a King who loves his people so deeply that you gave up everything to save us. God, I thank you for Easter, and I thank you for all that it represents. And God, over the coming days, God, would your love and grace and mercy, may we just become so keenly aware of it. God, we love you, and we are so grateful for the way you love us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know his hope, know his purpose, and know his power together. As family, we go.